Good morning. Just some preliminary comments before we start. There's no way we can cover everything that needs to be said. So this is the beginning of a dialogue. This is the beginning of a conversation. And so we want to facilitate conversation around this, some deep thinking, and I hope that there will be continued conversation once I leave. I'm a missionary with the Free Methodist Church, and the organization that we founded was the Set Free Movement. And there's a website, and it'll be the last slide that you see up here when the slideshow is finished. But the website is designed to give you resources, to point you to books, movies you can watch, documents you can download, organizations with whom you can partner. There's a lot of information, and so I have business cards up here that have my email address and the website address on there. So please come up afterwards and grab one of those cards. Last night we talked about the statistics of modern slavery, and we're not going to get into that too much this morning, but I want to just recap briefly so that you understand what we're talking about. We're talking about slavery, real slavery, people that are held by force, they're unable to walk away, they're doing things that they don't want to do. It's an issue of violence being perpetuated upon people. And there are at least 30 million slaves in the world today. At least 30 million slaves in the world today. And many of those slaves, most of those slaves, are right here in Asia, also in Eastern Europe, and also in Africa. But there's a huge amount of slavery that's happening all over this region, so it's very appropriate that we're having these conversations. This morning, we're going to look very specifically at theological reflections about this issue. And I'll just say right up at the very front that this problem is very multifaceted. There are a lot of issues involved with this problem. But in order to really adequately address it, we have to go to the root causes of the problem. Root causes like poverty, gender inequality, the lack of education, male-female relationships, the power, the issues of power and control. But even deeper than that, we have to go into theological reflections. We have to look at the root causes of how did we get here, and then as a people of faith, as Christians, we wrestle around with, well, then what are the solutions based upon what Scripture says and what we're experiencing? So we're going to look at some of those issues today. And the first issue that I want to look at is the issue of the image of God. Can we shut these lights off that are right over the platform? I think that might help us. The image of God. At the very beginning of our book, at the very beginning of Scripture, it tells us that we are created in God's image. Male and female, we are in the image of God. And God is relational. He's three in one. And this is very important because one of the root causes of modern slavery, and it's also a root cause of domestic violence, racism, and some of the other systems, is that some people believe that other people are things to be bought and sold, to be used and abused. But Scripture tells us that that is not right. People are not things. People are created in the image of God. And every human being has a dignity and a purpose. And it is a great sin to buy and sell and use another human being. This is the evil behind pornography. This is the evil behind racism. This is the evil behind domestic violence, and it's the evil behind modern slavery. So fundamentally, as Christians, we hold on to this biblical value that every person has worth and value, and it's wrong to buy and sell another human being. And also, as we respond to human trafficking, as we respond to modern slavery, we respond as the image of God. That it can't just be women ministering to women that are rescued out of slavery. That men have a particular role to play as well. That men and women, together as the image of God, are engaged and active in righting the wrongs of society. This picture, it's a little bit hard to see some of the pictures, but this is a child from Brazil. But the picture on the right is my friend Yuko. Yuko is from Japan. She's a Free Methodist missionary in Cambodia. And she learned about human trafficking, modern slavery. She learned about this problem just about a year ago. And she didn't just make this an intellectual, theological reflection. She went back to Cambodia where she's ministering, and she said, what am I going to do with this new information? What am I going to do with this information about the brokenness in the world and the hope that I have in Jesus? So what she did, and what she's doing, is she's now volunteering at the Garden of Hope in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. The Garden of Hope, which has helped to rescue girls out of sex slavery. I visited the Garden of Hope a year and a half ago, and when I was there, they had just rescued 3 8-year-old girls out of sex slavery. So now what Yuko does is that every week she goes and she's helping with a sewing project. And more importantly, if you could see that picture better, you would see that Yuko has a big smile on her face and that she's touching one of those young girls. She is reinstilling dignity to those young girls who have been terribly shamed, have been terribly abused. This is a starting place for us. People are created in the image of God. I think another theological reflection is to ask the question of what is sin? And I've been really wrestling around with this. And sin is rebellion against God, right? And sin is also moral failure. When we lie, when we steal, when we commit adultery, if we kill, that is a sin. But often we end there. We stop right there. Rebellion against God, moral failure, that's sin. But sin also has a social dimension. Injustice is also sin. Injustice is also sin. And it's not just individual, but it's also community and it's institutional. It's part of our systems. We've got some scriptures that talk about this. Matthew 25. You know, I think it's interesting in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about when you visited me in prison, when you fed me, you know, when you minister to the least of these, you minister to me. And the disciples were like, well, I didn't visit you in prison. I didn't feed you when you were hungry. I didn't give you water when you were thirsty. What are you talking about? What's interesting to me is that in that whole passage, there's no discussion about belief or theology. It's all about how we're living out our faith, that how we live our faith, that there's a social dimension to our faith in God. 1 John 3:16. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 says, when you see your brother or sister in need and you do not give to them, how can the love of God be in you? Let us not love with words, but also with deeds, with our actions. I think it's important that we balance those two things. That Jesus certainly came to save us from our sin, but He also came to bring healing to our whole community. And there's a social dimension. The book of Amos is very powerful. And we could spend a lot of time looking at that book, but the book of Amos is very powerful. Chapter 1 talks specifically about slavery, about how they're selling people into slavery. And then when you get to chapter 5, Amos says, I don't want any more of your festivals. I don't want to hear any more of your ego music. Don't give me any more of your sacrifices. What I want is justice. I want rivers and rivers and rivers of justice. So we need to expand, if we're limiting our, our, our definition, I want to encourage us to expand our definition of sin. That it's not just about my failures. It's not just about me. And it's not just about Jesus coming to forgive me, but it's about us. And it's about God wanting to redeem us. And there's a social dimension as well as a personal dimension to sin. In Ezekiel makes this very clear. He says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them as you have seen." Ezekiel is really, really clarifying for us that not only is moral failure sin, but also being arrogant, overfed, and neglecting the poor is also sin. And we have to come to grips with that. Another theological reflection is, what is salvation? The word salve is an ointment that you put on to bring healing to your body. Salvation. Salvation also has a healing dimension to it. It is not just forgiveness, it is also healing. And it's holistic, it's not Gnostic. Gnosticism was a heresy in the early church which said that your body really doesn't matter. Only your soul matters. And I think a lot of people in our church today believe that. They're actually Gnostics. They believe that only the salvation of our souls is what is important. But we have to broaden that out. Jesus came to save us from our sins and also to bring healing to us, to our families, to our society. And it begins with the individual, and then it moves out to the community, and it moves out to the world. So we've talked about a few things: the image of God, the definition of sin, the definition of salvation. Now, I was a Free Methodist missionary in Thailand when slavery found me. I was living very close to what's considered to be one of the largest sex tourism spots in the world. I had some very young children, and I was personally confronted with this problem. Originally, I was confronted with the issue of prostitution, and I wanted to try to figure out, well, what do I do about the prostitution that I'm seeing? And as I learned more and more and more about the problem of prostitution in Thailand, I also learned that this prostitution was being fueled by human trafficking. Girls and boys that were trafficked in from Cambodia and from Laos, from Burma, even from Russia, from Nigeria, trafficked in to Thailand to be sex slaves. This created a real crisis for me because I'm a Free Methodist. And Free Methodists believe in freedom. And we worked to end modern slavery in the United States in the 19th century. So here I'm seeing slavery all around me. And my eyes are opening more and more, and my heart is opening more and more. And I started reading my Bible and seeing things that I hadn't seen previously. One of those was that Joseph was the first victim of human trafficking. His brothers beat him up, sold him into slavery, and eventually his whole family became slaves in the land of Egypt. And I want to just remind us that if you start with this story of Joseph and you go all the way through the book of Exodus, this is the longest, biggest story of our Bible. This is a big, long, meta story. This is what became the identity of the Israelites, was that they were slaves and then God set them free. And that's the second point, is that Moses, God used Moses to liberate the Israelites. I call that freedom 1.0. It was the beginning of a work of freedom. And there's a lot more we can say about this. But God used Moses to bring liberation to God's people. But they weren't truly free yet. They weren't truly free yet. Later, they received the law, which was a covenant between a king and his people to help to reframe their identity. Then they were given a land where they could create their society. But still, they weren't truly free yet. They really didn't experience true freedom until Jesus came. Jesus came to complete the work of freedom that God began in Moses. And I call that freedom 2.0. And the thing that's interesting to me is that Jesus dies on the very day that all of his people were remembering that once they were slaves in the land of Egypt. We often forget this point. We often forget that Jesus died during the Passover, when everybody's remembering slavery. When you have communion the next time, or what do you call it, communion? Or do you call it the Lord's Supper? There's many different names for it. Communion or the Lord's Supper. The next time you have communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever you call it, I want to encourage you to remember that you're not just looking at the sacrifice that Jesus made, the body and the blood, but that you're also partaking in Passover. You are experiencing something that was long before the physical manifestation of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was there because the Trinity was there in the Exodus. So I don't want to say before Jesus, because then that could become theologically entangling. But what I'm saying is that when you look at the Lord's Supper and you see the body and the blood of Jesus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He came to set us free physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And he is part of a movement that God created from the very beginning, a movement of freedom. And part of that movement of freedom was the freeing of the slaves from Egypt. And so now we, as God's people, filled with God's Spirit, following Jesus, we also are a people of freedom. You're all free Methodists, actually. We're all free. Or you're free Nazarenes. Or you're free Baptists, or whatever you are. Because God is a God of freedom. Not freedom to do whatever you want, but true, true liberating freedom of being a son or a daughter of God. And we must remember to put Jesus into the historical context in which he came and he lived and he died. He died on the very day that everybody was remembering that once they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And what I'm talking about here is social holiness. Social holiness. And Kevin Minoya wrote this. He said, evangelicals are being called to reintegrate social holiness with personal holiness. Our task is the transformation of hearts and culture. Did you get that? That's what we're all about. The transformation of hearts and culture. Both of those. We are not so much to define the perimeter as to define the center from which our identity proceeds. The block wall of division must give way to picket fences of collaboration in a new day of missional growth towards impacting culture. That really describes what I've experienced here at APNTS. There are a whole bunch of people here from different traditions within the Wesleyan holiness movement. And this is really what we want to foster, and this is part of the reason why we've invited special guests like our friends from IJM to come and have lunch with us today, is to talk about how do we all work together to transform hearts and society, to not just limit the work of the church to saving souls, and don't get me wrong, that is primary, but we don't end there. We also work to transform. We work to bring hope and healing to a broken world. Prophetic witness and the authority of the church. Now, if you were here last night, you heard me say that one of the problems that we have, one of the problems in really being able to address this issue of modern slavery is that the church has forgotten her moral and spiritual authority. And so let's talk about this for a couple of minutes. Our world is deeply, deeply broken. When I think about the challenges in this region, when I think about the challenges in Manila alone, and I think about the poverty, the poverty physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, when I think about the problem of clean water, the stream that's running down the border here of your school, and it's filthy. The problem of clean water, the problem of the environment. But there's so many problems. How can we ever hope to do anything to fix anything? 30 million slaves in the world today? How are we going to rescue all of those slaves and put all the bad guys in jail? And how are we going to heal and fix the problems and the systems? How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Sometimes it gets very, very overwhelming to me. Sometimes it gets overwhelming to me. And sometimes I'm tempted to be discouraged, but I refuse. I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to despair. Because of the theological truths, and that is that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And Jesus, who died and rose again, is in our lives. Now, if somebody can die and rise again, and there was only one person who did that, you can't count Lazarus, because he didn't rise himself. He was risen. Jesus rose him from the dead. But Jesus is the only one who has this power to be able to defeat the darkness, to defeat evil, to conquer death. And this Jesus lives in us. Wow! Are we really limited? We're really not limited. We are very powerful, actually. You know, all of you in this room, you all are incredibly powerful. You can read. You can write. You've had something to eat today. None of you will be killed for your faith today. You will not disappear in the jungle tonight and be killed for your faith. You have money that you can spend to come to a school or to be able to drive here and attend this lecture. You are incredibly powerful. And then to add to that the fact that you have Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit in your life, wow! We are incredibly powerful to be able to be a force for good in our world. And the only thing limiting us is us. The only thing stopping us is us. The enemy can slow us down, but the enemy cannot stop us. So I want to remind all of us about this. We are agents of hope and healing. We are agents of hope and healing in our world today. These passages of Scripture, 1 Peter. 1 Peter is very, very powerful in redefining for us who we are. We are not a broken, dysfunctional, well, we are. We are broken and dysfunctional, and we are failures, and we are sinners. We are, but God tells us that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are children of God. So we need to take a hold of that identity and tap into the power of God, and then with humility and with compassion to engage in our world. There are other things that we can say, but I'm going to move on. And I think this is really important. This is an important point that I want to make, and I don't want to offend anybody in this room, because we all have different gifts and skills and different callings. And non-government organizations and ministries are very important. Churches are very important. But we cannot approach this problem and other problems of injustice and simply create programs and organizations that we hope will solve the problem. As important as it is to found orphanages, as important as it is to have organizations like International Justice Mission to be able to really spearhead certain aspects of what we're doing, we've got to go down deeper and to create a character and community formation that informs everything that we're doing. We cannot just talk about activism. Are you hearing me straight here? I'm not just telling you to go and do things or not do things. Let's not go out and start another organization to try to make a difference. Let's not raise a whole bunch of money and then create another program to address another thing. And maybe I'm stating that too hard. We need those things. But what we've got to do is we've got to create a character and a community formation that is underneath all of that and drives it all. It's got to come from the community. It's got to come from the heart. Not from the pocketbook, not from my hands, but from my heart and from the community. Smart, effective, sustainable action is rooted in and flows out of community. And this is very Wesleyan. This is very Wesleyan. The social action that happens because it's birthed in a community, because it's birthed in a discipleship culture. It's very important that we grab onto these. The work has to flow out. Smart, effective, sustainable action is rooted in and flows out of community. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that we have to guard our hearts, because out of our heart flows our desires, flows our habits, flows our dreams, our hopes. If our heart is bad, then our dreams and our hopes will be shaded. This is what Jesus is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. He says things like, "You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said that you should not kill, but I tell you that if you are angry at somebody in your heart, you have already killed." Why is he addressing these things? Why is he talking about the heart? He's talking about it because this is the root. This is the root of our intellect. It's the root of our actions. It's the root of our feelings. I love, absolutely love the theology of Christian perfection. John Wesley's theology of Christian perfection. And often Christians get really confused because they think Wesley's talking about being sinless. It's not what Wesley's talking about. Wesley's talking about a perfect motivation. That as we grow more and more into Christ-likeness, as we become more and more like Jesus, we do more and more from a heart of love. That's deeply convicting to me. What are my motivations? Are my motivations pride? Am I doing this because I'm prideful and I want attention? Am I doing this because I'm greedy and I want money? Am I doing this because I, for whatever reason? Or am I doing it because I have a heart of compassion? What is our hearts? What is in our hearts? If our hearts are in the right place, and if our church is a church community that has a discipling culture where we are not just learning about what to do and what not to do, but we're also learning how to live out of our hearts, that will have profound ramifications for our actions. So, what am I talking about? Some people, when I go into a church, in the United States in particular, I'll go into a church and I'll talk about modern slavery. And I'll talk about the problem and the theology and how we respond to it. And then people say, well, okay, so give us a program. Give us one or two things we can do. Sometimes that's helpful. But I always respond that it's not about having a program. It's not about me telling you what to do. It's about who are you? Who are you? If you are the people of God, you will have all of these things that we've been talking about this morning in your heart. That people are created in the image of God. And if you believe that people are created in the image of God, then it's going to be very, very hard for you men to indulge in pornography. It's going to be very hard for us to gossip. Because it directly confronts that theological truth. It directly confronts that theological truth. So, we've got to get our hearts right. We've got to get our characters in formation, and then our communities in formation, and then the action flows out of those places. So I'm not really talking about ending modern slavery. I'm really not talking about social activism. I'm really not talking about justice or injustice. What I'm really talking about is being the people of God. And being the people of God means that we have beliefs and we have actions that go with those beliefs. Now, I want to talk about hope, because we have to always end these conversations with hope. Because it's easy to go to despair. It's easy to think about the suffering and the hardship, and to think about our guilt and our contribution. We all contribute to these problems. But we have to end the conversation, this conversation, with hope. I took this picture last August in Davao City in the Philippines. Very powerful. You know what? Let me just say, I love coming to the Philippines. I don't like the traffic. I love the Philippines. I love the Filipino people. I love the faith of you here in the Philippines. It's deeply, deeply touching to me. And at this conference, the very last night of the conference, it was different representatives from all over Asia came together. And we were talking about our Christian faith, and we were talking about evangelism and church planting and justice. But the last night of the conference, there was a big candle up in the front, and it was lit. And one by one, different people from the different countries came up and lit the candle. And somebody cried out and said, "Who will take a light to the nations? Who will take a light to the nations?" And somebody from India would say in their language, "I will take the light." And they came up and they lit the candle. And then somebody from Japan, "I will take the light." And they came and lit the candle. And it went person by person by person until all this whole room was full of people standing with candles. And it was very powerful to me, because you had people from different cultures and from different nations standing together, united in Jesus, united in worship, united as the light of the world. You know, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He's talking to us. We are the light of the world. And so here's a Filipina, and I have several pictures of her standing with this light. One of the pictures, she's wiping away a tear. She's overwhelmed emotionally with the power of God. The power of God's love. When I experience things like that, it creates this hope in me that's unquenchable. Very, very powerful. This little boy is a Lahu from the Lahu tribe in northern Thailand. And his people group are very vulnerable to human trafficking. They do not have access to education or to health care. The government is forcing them out of the mountains. And so all of these Lahu children and other tribal children as well are very vulnerable to human trafficking. So, because of a Freedom Sunday initiative, the Free Methodist Church does this thing called Freedom Sunday. And we choose one Sunday out of the year, and we focus on the issue of slavery. And we've done it for 5 years now, and we have projects that we raise money for. One of the projects, one of our very first projects, was to create a safe house, a hostel up in Chiang Rai for vulnerable Lahu children. And this is a picture of a child who was vulnerable to human trafficking and no longer is vulnerable to human trafficking because he has a place to stay. He has a contact with somebody who knows his name. He has some food he can eat, and there is hope for his life. How does this happen? It happens because some people, some strangers who will never meet this boy, prayed, were challenged, gave money, and continue to pray, continue to be challenged, continue to give and to work in God's world. Again, this instills hope in me that you can't change the world, but you can change one person, one day, one thing at a time. We are powerful forces for good in the world. Whether it's one word or one action, we can make a difference in somebody's life today and tomorrow and the next day. And if all of us will do what needs to be done, it will create an unstoppable force. And this is an example of an unstoppable force. We are protecting children. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. Why? Because Jesus compels us to love, to give, to be agents of hope and healing. This is my friend Davy, and Davy is from Belgium in Europe, and he lives in Brazil. And Davy's heart is on fire for God. And Davy and his wife, Christiana, they live in a very, very poor area of Brazil where there is a huge amount of human trafficking going on. They are giving their lives for the least of these because they follow Jesus. And again, this gets back to another important point. This is a prayer service, and people are laying hands on Davy and praying for him and asking God to anoint him and to bless him for his work in working to end modern slavery where he lives. This has got to be a movement of prayer. This has got to be a movement of prayer, not just of knowledge, not just of action, but it's also a movement of prayer. So here's the website, the Set Free Movement, and I would like to open up the time for a little bit of conversation, and then we'll pray. Do any of you have any questions or comments about any of the things that I said this morning? It's important for us to dialogue about these things, not just to have information, but to think deeply and to have some dialogue.
Morning, Old Devin. You have said that this is the modern slavery, and one of the root causes is poverty. But we can also say the demands of having this kind of trafficking, human trafficking. I believe not only the children, no, but also female and boys with the age of 13 below.
Yeah.
So I don't know. This is a big trade, no, in our industry and even institutional, international. So I believe this is where when there is a demand, there is a slavery.
That's right. There are multiple aspects to it, and poverty is an issue, but on the other side of that, greed is an issue because it's a huge lucrative money-making business. We have to think about it. I said this last night. We have to think about it not simply as a moral or a spiritual issue, but also as an issue of business. This is a business. It's a money-making business. And because of that, you have a whole lot of dimensions to it. You've got people that are vulnerable because of a variety of different reasons. And you've got people that want to take advantage of that vulnerability. You've got people that want to enter into that vulnerability and to use and abuse. I would just come back to say that all of it is a symptom of brokenness in our world, of the sin and the shame that are part of our world. And what is the response to sin and to shame? Jesus came to save us from our sin and to heal our shame. And as God's representatives, that's what we do too. We enter into people's lives and we offer them freedom from sin, and we function as agents of hope and healing to help them to be healed from their shame. And whether that is somebody in poverty, or that's a very wealthy person, or that's somebody who's buying sex, or somebody who's vulnerable and has been bought and sold as a slave, we offer the same thing to all of them. We offer hope and true freedom and healing to all of those. And different people have different roles to play. I have a very different role than my friends at IJM. And IJM has a different role than from my friends at Not For Sale. And the church has a role to play, and the academia, the university or the seminary has a role to play. We all have different roles to play, and we're going to talk about that more specifically tonight, about the different roles and the different ways that we can go about addressing this issue. Okay? Thank you.
I read a New York Times article about these people in Europe selling their body parts.
Yeah.
And even in India, I don't know if it is part of that life and death, or just mentioned last night in Thailand where they have to buy coffins. Is that a factor about the human trafficking, or is that so a few only? Like, I recently in the Philippines, one teenager sold his body parts for buying a laptop, I cannot imagine about that.
Yes, that's right. I've been involved in this movement for about 10 years now, and I've seen some changes. One of the changes that I've seen is that from the very beginning, there was a lot of conversation about sex and labor as aspects of human trafficking. That there's labor trafficking, people making products, people picking products, slave labor being used in our businesses, and then there's prostitution, there's sex trafficking. But over the last couple of years, a third component has been added to that, which is organ trafficking. That there's an entirely new, very lucrative human trafficking issue around the buying and sell the buying and selling of body parts. It's very, very lucrative to sell a kidney or some other body part to somebody who desperately needs that. So there's this black market that has popped up where people are just finding, they're grabbing people and taking their body parts to sell them. It's horrible. It's horrible. Okay, anybody else? You have a comment? Yes.
Good morning, Reverend Kevin. I am Fe from PCMN. You stated that smart, effective, sustainable action is rooted in and flows out of community. I believe in this, and this is one of the development principles we use in development work. Can you give me an example of how you have actualized this in your experience in your movement?
Well, unfortunately, I don't think a lot of people really understand that. I think there's a lot of work that needs to be done. I've really come to that belief because I've worked for many years with three different groups, NGOs or ministries, universities and churches. And what the church has done, and I'm going to speak generally, okay? So not every church fits into this, but generally speaking, the church has said, this problem is too big for us and it's a distraction from evangelism. So we're going to give this problem to this organization. Here, you take it. You solve poverty. And we'll give you money and we'll pray for you. But you do it. And so you have all these organizations popping up all over the place to address a problem. And after a while, they're all competing for money from each other. And they're all competing for attention from each other. And some are really good about collaboration, and many are not very good about collaboration. And meanwhile, the church is trying to figure out what to do, and they've given all of their responsibility away to these organizations. I really want to call us to bring all that back to a community focus. We've really got to have this all be part of the community. And that's why I work really hard with organizations like IGM and World Relief and YWAM. And within my church community, what I tell people in churches is I say, don't start a new organization. Find out who's already doing something in your community and partner with them. Don't start another NGO. Don't start another nonprofit. Please don't do it. Find somebody that's already doing something and partner with them. We're doing this in Athens, Greece. We've started the Set Free Movement in Athens, Greece, and we've got a leader there. And the temptation is to say, well, what we really want to do is we want to do our own thing. And we've chosen not to do that. We found an organization that we think is good but isn't great, and they're really struggling, and there's some things we don't like about that organization, but we're partnering with them because we think that's a better way. We think it's better to partner with people than it is to go out and to do our own thing. Now, I'm going to be speaking much more directly about that tonight and tomorrow morning. I think mostly tonight, if I'm remembering correctly. I'm not saying NGOs are bad and churches are good. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that I think people that are part of NGOs would agree that there's got to be some kind of a community aspect to the work that they're doing. When I visited IJM in Cambodia a couple years ago, one of the things that really struck me as really a cool idea is that, I don't know if they do this in all the offices, but when they first come in the morning, Monday morning, they all come in, and they have a prayer time at like 8 o'clock in the morning. So the whole staff prays together. And then they go and they work for a while, and then they come back again at about 11:30 in the morning, and they pray again. Because they've done a couple of hours of work, and now they've got some things that they've, you know, that have really popped up, and they really want to have some informed time. To me, that's a very community approach. That's a very faith community approach. So how do we bring community back in instead of saying, okay, well, this organization is going to do this on their own, this organization is going to do this on their own, and the church is just going to kind of give money, and no, let's all come, let's try to pull everybody back in together. Let the NGOs do what they're strong at, let the universities do what they're strong at, and let the church communities do what they're strong at, but let's all do it within community. Now, I'll tell you, in the United States, what I'm just explained to you, most of the church leaders don't get it. They want a program. Just tell me what to do. Give me a 10-point program. I don't have time for the hard work of building community. I want to turn that up on its head and say, no, what we should do before we go out and try to do some action, let's do the hard work of building community first. So that when it gets tough out on the field, we have a community that we really know each other and love each other and are praying with each other, and we can then move forward. And it's, have you noticed when you point one finger at somebody, three point back at you? You notice that? So I'm really speaking to myself because I am an activist. I don't want to slow down to pray and be in community. I'm just being transparent with you. So this is very deeply convicting to me as well, that I have to do the hard work of building community. Okay, we're out of time. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And just to remind you, tonight we're going to be talking about religion, culture, and human trafficking. We're going to look specifically at how religion and culture in Thailand, as an example, feeds into this issue of human trafficking. And really, what we've got to do is we've got to do not just activism work, but we have to do the hard work of changing culture. We have to change culture in order to really be effective. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're thankful, God, for the sun shining and the wind blowing and clean drinking water and good food. We're thankful, God, for the scriptures that you've given to us. We're thankful that Jesus became one of us and died on a cross and rose again to bring us forgiveness and healing and life abundantly. And we pray, God, that you would just fill us up with your Holy Spirit and send us out into the world, out into the broken places as light and hope, peace and joy. And we will worship you as we're singing and worship you as we're working and worship you as we're having fun together and worship you in the dark and broken places. And we just pray, God, we pray right now for all of the people trapped by modern slavery in our world today, that you would help us to know how to intervene. Help us, God, to know how to be your hands and your feet and your voice. Help us, God, to work together to bring hope and healing to your world. And we want to do it all in the name of Jesus, centered on Jesus. It's not about us, it's about you, Jesus. It's from you, it's for you, it's to you, it's because of you, it's through you, and it's only for your glory. You are the only Savior. We are not the saviors of the world. Jesus, we proclaim that out loud. You are the only Savior. And so we follow you. We follow you where you want to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.